long ago, I read an article by a preacher who emphasized John chapter 20, verse 30. In this article, this preacher affirmed that a lot of people think they know what John 20, verse 30 says, but they're wrong. This man, who's been preaching for probably a little over 40 years, says that in his experience, a lot of people misquote or misapply this passage. If you're turning there, if you're about there and it looks like several are, stop and think for just a minute about what that passage says. Does John say Jesus said many things which are not recorded? Or does John 20, verse 30 say Jesus did many things which are not recorded? There's a huge difference between those two things. Well, if you have turned there and you look at John 20, verse 30, you will see that the Bible says Jesus did many things which are not recorded. If you listen to people quote or cite this verse, you'll often hear people say, Jesus said many things which are not recorded. And that's an important distinction. And people will use that idea, which is false, to say, well, Jesus said many things that are not recorded, and we have those sayings, that information recorded in other books, other sources, and we'll be glad to show you what those are. So it really opens the day to modern day revelation. But John's specific, Jesus did many things which are not recorded. Jesus certainly carried out a number of supernatural acts, and John affirms that we do not have a written record of all that was done. But we do have a written record of some of the other things relative to Jesus' life. In fact, one of the most amazing things of all times, and that is the Lord's resurrection. When we look at the scriptures, we find the Bible tells us that Jesus was raised on the third day. Not only does the Bible affirm that the resurrection is true, the scripture says that it was proven in different ways. When we look at life, we have various forms of testimony. Sometimes we have eyewitness testimony. You may, if you look at the newspaper, find an article at some point that says, were you able to witness an accident at this particular intersection on this date at approximately this time? They're looking for witnesses. Police, we know that they often interview witnesses to get firsthand information of what happened. Last Monday, as Dave alluded to in the announcements, a lady hit me while I was on the interstate. Two officers came out and they performed an investigation at that accident site. The officers that responded wanted eyewitness testimony about what took place, especially since I took out a large interstate light. You know, the Bible says that there were some eyewitnesses for the resurrection of Jesus. God made arrangements for people to be able to investigate what took place. We're asked to open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. If you have done that, if you've kept your finger there, I want to start reading with 1 Corinthians 15:4 and read down through verse 8 in the same chapter. Paul said, and that he was buried, and that he hath been raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then appearing to above or more than 500 brethren at once, to whom the greater part remain until now, but some are fallen asleep. Then in verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. But Paul said, last of all, as to me, the child untimely born, he appeared to me also. After the resurrection, Paul says that Jesus appeared to Peter, as well as the other apostles. If Jesus had just appeared to the apostles once or twice, that probably would have left these men with some doubts. But that's not what happened. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we are told that Jesus appeared to the apostles over a space or over a period of approximately 40 days. Imagine, if you will, seeing someone on a fairly regular basis over a 40-day period. Sometimes in life we see someone or we see something one time, and we get away from that person or that thing and we think, well, do I really remember this right? I'd like to see it again. Once was not quite enough. So we may want to see someone or something a second time or maybe a third time. But when we look at the resurrection of Christ, we find that the Lord gave proof for more than a month. 40 days. Immediately after the crucifixion and the resurrection, the apostles certainly would have had some uncertainty, some doubts about the resurrection. But after that 40-day span, Jesus appearing to them over a period of almost a month and a half, any doubts would have disappeared. The appearances of Jesus after the resurrection were so great, they helped strengthen the apostles to the point where they were willing to lay down their lives for him. The apostles were not the only ones to see Jesus in the resurrected state. In Luke 24, 13 through 22, we find that Cleopas and another disciple saw Jesus after the resurrection. There were appearances to Mary Magdalene and another Mary. Matthew 28, verse 1, as well as verses 9 and 10. And then in John 20, verses 11 through 18. In the 1 Corinthians reference that was read, and I tried to emphasize as we went through this passage, there were more than 500 witnesses at one time who saw the resurrected Christ. All of these people were eyewitnesses. Most of these witnesses were still alive when the Corinthian letter was written. The 500 plus witnesses, that consists of a very convincing piece of evidence for the resurrection. If you've never thought about it in these terms, think with me in this way. Paul says that there were more than 500 witnesses, but let's just bring the number down. Let's make an even number, an exact 500. Let's suppose that all 500 people are asked to come and bear witness to what they'd seen concerning Jesus. Furthermore, suppose that each of these 500 witnesses gives just 15 minutes of testimony. If you do the math, that comes out to 125 hours of eyewitness testimony for the resurrection of Christ. And this is just this one appearance. We're excluding now the 40 days that Jesus appeared to the apostles, as well as all the other resurrection appearances that we're not listing this morning. 125 hours of eyewitness testimony. If we started out on Monday morning and we went round the clock, nonstop, 24 hours a day, the amount of testimony for the resurrection of Christ would continue until dinner time on the following Friday. That's how much just this resurrection appearance of Jesus was given as far as evidence. In Acts 26:26, the Bible says that the life of Jesus was not done in a corner. Sometimes in life, things are done that are not widely known. People do something or something happens and the information doesn't get out very far, only a few people know about it. But Paul says that was not the case with the Lord. It was not done in a corner. It was not done in secret. A lot of people were made aware of what took place. Furthermore, the resurrection of Jesus was witnessed by good and competent people. Sometimes there are court cases where the witnesses in the case are attacked because they're bad people. They're not good. They're not quality witnesses. But that's not true with respect to Jesus' resurrection. God used upright people. He used moral people. He used quality witnesses. There are a lot of witnesses to the resurrection. As I said, I'm not going to go through the list this morning, but I do want to list one in particular, and this is the Apostle Paul. Some, as they think about the resurrection of Christ, have said, well, all the people who believe in the resurrection, or all the people who supported the resurrection in the first century era, they were all friendly to Jesus. And because they were all friendly to the Lord, because each one was supportive of the Lord, that's, you know, what they came down on as far as the side of believing in Jesus. They didn't want to say anything else. Well, that claim is interesting, and we can understand why some might wonder about it, but it's simply not true. I'm turning back to the book of Acts, and I'm going to read in just a few moments from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. There was somebody who did not believe in the resurrection. Not only did this person not believe in the resurrection, he was one of the most hostile believers of all time. And yet this hostile unbeliever not only became a believer in the resurrection of Christ, he was someone who was on the way to persecute Christians. He stopped that activity and he had a complete change of heart. A committed persecutor became a committed preacher. What caused the change in this man? Skeptics have no explanation as to why Paul did what he did. But consider what we find in Acts 9, 1 through 3. But Saul, he was breathing threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and asked of him letters of Damascus unto the synagogues, that if he found any that were of the way, that would be Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came to pass, and he drew nigh unto Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light out of heaven. This was no natural phenomena. The Bible goes on to say that this was Jesus that appeared to him. There was only one thing that can account for the instant change in Saul's life. Going from persecutor to preacher, he saw the resurrected Christ. Not only did Paul change his convictions, 180 degree turn, but the Bible tells us that his conversion to Christ stuck. This man took the next quarter of a century to try to help defend the very faith he once tried to destroy. A similar thing is true for the apostles. After Jesus was arrested, these men fled. Peter denied the Lord not once, not twice, but three times. To bear witness to the resurrection, there was not going to be any financial gain as far as proclaiming the resurrection. They were not going to get some kind of mega mansion on the Mediterranean by preaching the resurrection. What prompted these men to endure the persecution, to live lives which were not all that fun if Jesus had not been raised? Why promote a myth or something that was untrue? Why risk everything if the resurrection of Christ is false? Why suffer the beatings and face the wrath of the Jewish officials if the resurrection did not occur? The resurrection is a problem. It is a big problem for unbelievers. And because people see this as a problem, they try to dismiss it in a lot of different ways. Some have said, well, we think that the disciples stole the body. This is one of the first ideas that's usually advanced, but it is not a very good idea. How were the disciples going to break into a tomb that was guarded? How were they going to move that big rock that was at the tomb's entrance? Some have said, well, we think that the guards were sleeping and the disciples stole the body. Well, if the guards were napping, how do they know that the disciples stole the body? Kind of tough to know who came and got the body if you're sleeping. If the guards were asleep, again, how was the giant rock moved from the tomb's entrance and they just happened to sleep through that activity? How could the apostles have been fooled for that 40-day period, plus all of the other resurrection appearances? How could those people have had the wool pulled over their eyes? Some have said, well, you know, we think that the tomb was in a place where people forgot where it was. Well, the Bible takes care of that objection as well. The scriptures say that the tomb was owned by Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. Do wealthy people forget where their assets are? I don't meet people who have that experience. Couldn't the guards find the tomb that they were charged with guarding? How could such a high-profile case, a case where officials said, put a seal on the tomb, how could they have simply forgotten that burial space? The Bible says that Mary was able to actually see where the Lord had been laid, John 20, verses 11 and 12. The first century Jews had a vested interest in disproving the resurrection of Christ, and they tried every conceivable method, and they failed. Those people were smart folks, but at the end of the day, they could not disprove the resurrection. Isn't it interesting that in the Bible and even in secular history, we do not read of a house-to-house search for the Lord? After Jesus' body had been raised from the dead, they didn't scour Jerusalem looking for somebody that was keeping the Lord. Is he in the hospital? Is a doctor caring for him? No. They tried to excuse the resurrection. They tried to explain it away. But there simply was nothing that could be done. God did indeed raise the Lord. Not only was the Lord raised, but that was done in the area of Jerusalem, the location where people were the most hostile to the Lord's work. The Lord's resurrection stood the attacks that were made against it 2,000 years ago, and it still stands against all attacks today. Jesus was raised. This is one of the most significant events in all history, and its importance is relevant to us for many reasons. For instance, if the resurrection is true, we can have faith in all the other miracles of the Bible. Sometimes people will say, well, how can you believe, or how do you know that Jesus walked on water? How do we know that the Lord healed the sick? How do we know that he cast out demons and cured the blind and all these other signs? Well, if the Lord was raised from the dead, if we've got evidence for this miracle, then all of the other things can be believed in as well. The things that John talked about in John chapter 20, verse 30. A second point of application is found in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Sometimes people in life say, well, I will do this if you go first. You try it, I'll see how it goes, and if that works okay, then I'll do it. Jesus has gone first. The Lord has been raised. He certainly was not the first one to be raised. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. But the Lord was the first in the sense that he was raised up to never die again. The Bible affirms that every single person will one day follow this same process. The scriptures promise that Jesus will return. When he returns, all will be raised. The righteous and the unrighteous will spend eternity with God or without God. Death has no more power at the Lord's next coming. Third, the Lord's resurrection is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. When we look at the Old Testament, we find various predictions of Jesus' return. And these predictions were fulfilled. That's encouraging, that's helpful to us, because they show us that when God makes a promise, he keeps his word. Titus says, Titus 1:2, that God cannot lie. That was true for the resurrection, it's true for everything else. Sometimes people ask us if we believe in the Bible, and maybe that question is asked out of curiosity. And if we say, yes, we do believe in the Word of God, we do believe that God has given us information from him and it's reliable, people may make a joke about our conviction. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ should be the rock why we believe in the resurrection. It should be the rock of our faith. It proves that the rest of the Scriptures is true. Not only proof, but certainly one proof. People may not like God's Word, but the Scriptures are true. Fourth, Jesus' resurrection is important because it allows us to be free from sin. Imagine a person who goes through life and they have no hope whatsoever. Sometimes people are told that in a certain situation, there is no hope for them. And usually when a person receives that news, they say, well, no, wait a minute, there must be something that you can do. There must be some option in my case. I do not believe that there is no hope. If a person is sick, they will say, there must be some treatment. There must be some course of action. There must be some type of help. I know it may not be the best action. I know it may be risky, but there must be something for me. When we look at the resurrection, the Bible says if the resurrection has not taken place, there is no hope for us. There is no hope whatsoever. Everything is going to cease for us when we depart this physical life. The resurrection is absolutely critical for there to be some kind of prospect of eternal life. So we want to be sure it's true. And the Bible affirms that we can know that it's true. Fifth, Jesus' resurrection is so important that God says we get to share in it. In Romans 6, verse 4, we learn that Jesus, he died, he was buried, and then on the third day he was raised from the tomb. Paul reminds us that we share in that same experience. We die to sin. We become a Christian. We're buried with Christ in baptism so our sins can be washed away. And then we're raised up just as Jesus was raised on the third day. Paul says in Romans 6 that we have new life after baptism. That new life is similar to the Lord's resurrection. Number 6. The resurrection guarantees the triumph of good over evil. People can look at the world and say, there is a lot of wickedness. There are a lot of evil people in the world. What can be done? Will things ever get better? How will things eventually end? Death and the devil wanted to keep Jesus in their grip. But the Bible tells us that Jesus broke their bonds and he returned from the grave. At the end of time, the Lord is going to return. And he's going to crush everything that is evil. He's been raised. The Lord is coming back. And we will meet him. Some are going to be ready. Some are not. And all are going to be surprised. This morning, if the Lord, the resurrected Christ, would return today, would we be ready to meet him? Would we be on the side of the prepared or on the side of the unprepared? Jesus died. He was buried. And he was raised so we can spend eternity with God forever and ever in heaven. We alluded to how the process works in Romans 6. The people who believe, they can die to sin. They can be buried with Christ in baptism. And then as they come up out of the waters of baptism, they have new life. Their sins have been forgiven. They're a child of God. They're saved. They are in Christ. A simple process, but it is also an essential process. The Lord is reigning in heaven right now. One day he's going to return. If we're not ready to meet him for any reason, we've not become a Christian, or we have become a Christian and we've not lived in view of the resurrection, it's time to change. And we'd like to help you make that appropriate change, and we'd like to encourage you to do that as we stand and sing the selected song.
Time again we saw no longer to linger, chimed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Be seated, please.